All right, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Now, there's two things that I'd like to look at there. Specifically, Paul mentions to this group of people that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. But there is something there that does mean something. And what is it? Faith working through love. Verse 7, there's something else that means something there. The latter part of verse 7, he points out that there is something to this idea of obeying the truth. Okay? So if you look at verse 6 and verse 7, there is a connection there between faith working through love and the obeying of the truth. Okay? And once you have that in your mind and you understand the connection there, wherever it says circumcision or uncircumcision, you could fill anything into that blank as far as things that don't mean anything. Does that make sense? This just happens to be the current issue, okay, that is being put forth by false teachers, but it could be anything, okay? The point there being is that there is a connection between faith working through love and obeying the truth in verses 6 and 7, and that's what I want to look at this morning. So we left off last week when we finished up by asking the question, first off, this idea of circumcision for these people, this is a false teaching that takes on the form of legalism, okay? But Paul mentions here in his letter the importance of obedience. So we asked this question last week, is legalism and obedience the same thing when it comes to obeying the truth? Anybody want to take a crack at that? Yes, legalism requires no love. And the reason it doesn't require any love is because it's a construct of man. Okay? Legalism is not a construct of God. God gave the law. Okay? But it wasn't for the purposes of... It wasn't given as a means for man to justify himself. It was given for the purposes of the condemnation of sin. Does that make sense? And would you agree with that? God did not give the law so that man could justify himself. He gave the law to establish holiness and to condemn sin. Does that make sense? Now, if you notice there in chapter 5, he's going to talk about a group of people who are troubling them. And if these folks had not had their faith upset, then they would not be struggling in their faith. Does that make sense? That's precisely why he says in verse 9 that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. This false teaching has upset the faith of these people. And false teaching hinders obedience. Okay? False teaching hinders obedience. Now, this idea of faith or obeying the truth, and as it pertains to our faith, we've talked about this before at length, that faith is not simply belief. Believing something, and even believing something earnestly, doesn't necessarily mean that you have faith. Okay? Hebrews chapter 11 points this out. Hebrews chapter 11, there's many examples of people who have biblical faith. The passage of Scripture is familiar to all of us, but I'm just going to look at a couple of examples that are there. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 6, it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe, number one, that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Then he goes on to say, then he goes to articulate or explain what biblical faith is. By doing this, the Hebrew writer gives us many examples of people who had biblical faith. He starts out with Noah in verse 7. He says, by faith, okay? Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now it says that Noah built the ark by faith. Now understand that Noah did not believe the ark into construction. Do you understand what I'm saying? He started out by believing God. But then what did he do? He believed God and then he obeyed what God said. If Noah had believed God but hadn't built the ark, he'd have had a big problem, wouldn't he? If he had believed God and hadn't built the ark, we wouldn't be talking about his biblical faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We would be talking about his lack of faith. Does that make sense? Verse 8, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of his same promise." I'm sorry, that's from verse 19. But it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, did what? He obeyed." If Abraham had believed what God said, but he hadn't taken his tent and moved on down the road, we wouldn't be talking about Abraham's biblical faith. We'd be talking about his lack of faith. Now, why are we emphasizing that? Well, here's why. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 18, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised." Listen very carefully to verse 19. "Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is keeping the commandments of God." So, obviously, what's being pointed out is there's a distinction to be made in obeying the truth in faith and legalism, okay? Because what is being taught by the the Judaizers in the churches at Galatia is that they must be circumcised for the purposes of justification. But God has not given that commandment for the purposes of justification. He's given other commandments that are to be obeyed in faith. Does that make sense? And there is such a thing because in Romans chapter 16, Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to the obedience of faith." Biblical faith is when you take God at His word, when you believe His word, you believe what He says, and you do it. That's biblical faith. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. "Although he was a son," talking about Jesus, "he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect," listen carefully, "he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." So false teaching hinders obedience. If you're being told something that God didn't tell you, and it's upsetting your faith, you are being hindered from obeying the truth. And that's precisely what he says there in verse 7. You are being hindered. In chapter 5 and verse 7 of Galatians, you are being hindered from obeying the truth. There is something to be obeyed, but it must be truth, and it must be from God, because whatever God says is going to be truth. Now, false teaching is not of God. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 8. "This persuasion did not come from him who calls you." This is not, in other words, what he's saying is this is not what God has given to you. "A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough." In other words, this false teaching has come in and has upset the faith of everyone. Because Christ has set us free, we are heirs. Okay? We are children of Abraham according to faith. Just like Abraham, what we read there in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham heard God. He believed him, and he did what he said. Okay? That's biblical faith. And we are the children of Abraham according to faith when we believe God and we do what he says. And matters pertaining to our justification, all of which is according to faith. Because Christ set us free, we are heirs of Abraham, and more specifically, of the free woman. Do you remember when we read in Galatians chapter 4 where Paul makes a distinguish between the children of the free woman and the children of the slave woman? He's going back to the story of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael. And the teaching there establishes that the true descendants of Abraham according to faith, according to the free woman, are who? The Hebrews? It is those who believe God and obey Him in accordance with faith. And the point he makes in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 30 is that those who are trapped in this idea of legalism and false teaching, whether they be Hebrews or not, are the children of the slave woman. Okay? Remember in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 30, but what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Remember, the law has shut up the whole world under sin. And appealing to the law for justification causes one to be continually enslaved. Okay? And that's the illustration there. But because this idea of circumcision has come in and been made prevalent throughout this group of Christians here, the distinction becomes, and this is where we're actually going, the distinction becomes those who live according to the Holy Spirit and those who live according to the flesh. Okay? Because as we get to the end of chapter 5, he's going to talk about the importance of the presence of God in the life of the Christian, and which is the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, and how that manifests itself in the life of the Christian, and that's what we're moving towards talking about. But what he's talking about is there has been a change in the Christian, but it's not according to the flesh; it's according to the heart and the mind and the spirit. Okay. And that is what God has always desired. That is what God has always desired. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting in verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and love him? Faith working through love. And to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, and the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. So God desires what? A change in what? In the heart of man. That is according to faith. A lot is made, we've talked about this before, but a lot is made of the circumcision of the law, the outward sign, the fleshly sign that was given. And it was a commandment of God, but it wasn't for the purposes of justification. Okay? If it had been for the purposes of justification, those people would never had to make offer sacrifices. Does that make sense? Circumcision was a commandment of God, and it was given to the Hebrew people, but it wasn't for the purposes of justification, as the folks here in Galatians, in the book of Galatians, are making it out to be. Again, if it had been for that reason, those folks would have never had to offer sacrifices. So much is made of this, especially in the religious world today, the circumcision of old versus baptism in the New Testament. But we've talked about at length how you can't draw a straight line from one to the other. Okay? If there's any connection, it is the cutting away, okay, or the cutting off. And the only connection to be made from circumcision of old, the outward sign in the flesh, would be to compare it to how God cuts away sin from our life now. Does that make sense? It represents the cutting away from sin from our hearts in the present. And how does that take place? When does God cut the sin out of our lives? Huh? Right. The cutting away of sin from our hearts is the forgiveness of sin, yes? The forgiveness of past sins and the ongoing cleansing of Jesus' blood for our sins going forward. When does that take place? When did Peter tell the folks that they would receive the forgiveness of sins? Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Paul writes, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared," in other words, when Jesus appeared, "He saved us." Who saved you? Jesus did. "Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness." Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. We didn't do anything. "But according to His mercy, now listen carefully, where is the mercy of God? He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. And when is God's mercy extended to us? By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." The washing of regeneration. And when did Peter say that you would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit? Baptism. So is baptism an outward sign that we do? It's something that God does. Remember when we read Colossians chapter 2? Then when we submit, that it is the working of God, and our faith is in Him who raised Jesus from the dead, and our faith is in His working. Go back and read Colossians chapter 2 when you have a moment. Because the key point of baptism in Colossians chapter 2 is faith in the working of God. It says it right there. And that ties the whole thing up. It is a work of God. It's something that God does. He saved us, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, you are saved by God's mercy and grace. The question then is when is that applied to your life? Well, that's what He just told us. We would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Circumcision of the heart is the cutting away of sin. And where does that take place? That's what we just talked about in the relationship between our faith and the working of God in baptism. It is the cutting out of the sin and God replacing that sin with what? His indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. The sin has to be taken out so the Spirit can dwell. Anybody have any other thoughts on that? Finally, false teaching corrupts the entire body of Christ. And that's precisely what he means when he says that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. And all it takes is just a little bit. All you got to do is blur the line of Scripture just a little bit, and you've caused what? A whole bunch of confusion. Sometimes it's easy to recognize things that are blatantly untrue. But sometimes we don't allow ourselves to hear the things that somebody says that are just a little bit off. Instead of being on our guard and listening to what somebody says, and you can't recognize false teaching, especially those that little nuance. You can't recognize that if you are not a student of God's Word. Does that make sense? If God's Word is not in you, those little alarm bells don't go off. Okay? And that's all it takes. And then we just move the line a little bit this way. Okay, we moved it this far this time. Next time we're going to move it this far. Next time we're going to shift it over just a little bit more. It's incremental. And that's the most dangerous type. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Paul writes, "Be diligent." That means you got to work at it. Okay? "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." If you say something that is true, you have no reason to be ashamed of what you've said. "Accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some." You see, a little leaven is leaven the whole lump of dough. "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." Ed Wharton, in his book, Freed for Freedom Studies in Galatians, writes, "To keep the body sound, unified, and productive, sometimes we have to defend the truth of the gospel," as in the Galatian letter. That's the whole purpose of why Paul is writing to them. See? Now, as he goes on in chapter 5, being that the issue of the day there is circumcision, he says in verse 12, "I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves." That's pretty tough talk there. Now, is Paul being ungodly? Is he being unkind? Is he being a meanie? What's he doing? Well, it's not unlike when Jesus said to the same group of people, "You brood of vipers." He's calling wickedness and false teaching and those who promulgate it, he's calling a spade a spade. And it's interesting that he brings this issue up, because at the time, you got to remember that the Roman world, the Roman Empire, was steeped in paganism, okay, and worship of false gods and the most outrageous type of ceremony and you know, they it was their it was a form of worship to them, but it, you and I would just be aghast at some of the behaviors. And some of the pagan priests would actually mutilate themselves during their worship of idols, okay? And what he's saying to these people, when he says that in verse 12, he said, your false teaching, you might as well be a pagan. When he says, I wish they would go ahead and just mutilate themselves, you might as well be a pagan in the way they live and carry on. We were at men's breakfast yesterday. If you missed it, you missed a good Bible study. Kevin pointed out that you know that Jesus was said to those, you know, if you were to cause any one of these little ones to stumble, you might as well tie a millstone around your neck and be thrown into the sea. That's pretty tough talk. Now, was Jesus being mean? Was he being ungodly? He was saying what needs to be said. He's pointing out how dangerous it is to allow the influences to come in and upset the faith of the Christians, to upset the faith of the saints, upset the faith of the believers. And that's the warning against that. Does anybody else have any other comments on this? Huh? Absolutely.